I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8. I'll go ahead and switch to the lapel. Amen. The Bible has a lot to say about freedom. We're going to look at a passage here. I want you to notice several themes related to freedom this morning. John chapter 8, starting in verse number 32. The Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus, of course, speaking here. "They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Freedom is not the ability to do whatever we want to do. Freedom is when we are no longer slaves to sin. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." We understand political freedom because we understand personal freedom in Christ. And when the Son makes us free, we are free indeed. Truly free. Spiritually free. Eternally free. No matter what happens to us on this earth. True freedom can only come through Jesus Christ and come through the truth. With that in mind, go forward to Romans chapter 5. Romans. You're probably familiar this morning with the Romans road. There's some wonderful truths in there. I think sometimes we read these verses so often, maybe we skip over some things, but let's focus this morning on Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We did not deserve it. He chose to do it. We were without strength. He came in His strength and died for us. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." These are what I would call the most noble virtues, the most noble of truths. And we're going to come back to these thoughts here in just a moment. Let me say this morning, we understand patriotism here in this country in light of God's Word. We are not, I've told many people, I am not an American just like I would be. When I grew up in my hometown, I was a Lebanon yellow jacket, right? And I remember painting a few yellow jackets on different things. And I wanted it on my clothes and I wanted it on my duffel bags. I was proud to be from my hometown of Lebanon. But that's a different kind of a feeling than I have for America. I'm not grateful to be an American or proud to be an American, if you say it that way, just because it's my hometown, it's my home country, and, you know, just that kind of that Olympic pride, we're going to beat you, and we're going to be better at this or that. It's not that at all for us as Christians. As Christians, we identify with this country because it's the idea of freedom that it was built upon. And honestly, it wouldn't matter what country it was. If a country stood up for the Word of God and humbled themselves before the God of the Bible and cried out to Him and asked for blessing and help and then guaranteed the freedom for all of its citizens to pursue the Lord and to go to church and not have to have a license and permission from the state and be under the ruling thumb of government in every move that they make. That is a good country, and that's the country I would be grateful to be a part of. no matter what its name, no matter where it is. But we just happen to live in a country like that, and it's called the United States of America, and in that way, I am very patriotic. Because I'm looking way past this continental United States and looking at the concepts in the spiritual battle, the concepts of freedom. And these, I believe, are universal truths. They appeal to every one of us. We are truly a melting pot. We ought to be. United we stand as we come from all these different backgrounds and cultures, gravitating to this idea of freedom. We melt into one. Because it really doesn't matter where we came from. We want to live free. And that is the patriotism you and I enjoy. In our country, patriotism has been about fighting against tyranny and fighting for freedom. That's what our founders, you read through the Declaration, the bulk of the Declaration is listing all the reasons why the previous government had become a tyrant and wanted absolute control. And we were not free to move about and to live our lives and to worship as we wanted to worship, and becoming more and more under the oppressive hand of their taxation and their laws and control. And our founders said, we're listing all of our grievances and saying, we will not stand for this anymore. And we believe in government of the people, that the leaders ought to come from our ranks, that we ought to vote them into office. We ought to hire them. And they were then went on to write the Constitution, which outlines all of that. And basically, the Constitution's driving force was to prevent tyranny from ever happening here. And the whole system of checks and balances with the legislative, judiciary, and executive branch, and then the balance between the states and the federal government, all of these checks and balances were there for really one reason: to keep power from concentrating into the hands of a few or into the hands of one who would then become an absolute ruler or a tyrant. So it's in our blood as Americans. We fight against tyranny because there's only one who really we're going to have to answer to, and he sits on the throne. In fact, our founders often said, no king but Jesus, no sovereign but God. That was their battle cry. Benjamin Franklin said, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. That's in our blood. And we understand when we talk about patriotism that we are talking about fighting tyranny and fighting for freedom. And for the first time in any political documents, in our Constitution and in our Bill of Rights, First Amendment, we codified this idea that we could worship as the Lord leads us, and that the government has absolutely no right to come in and sanction a particular religion and then force everyone else to pay taxes to support it or to obey how they say to do it. No. We have one that sits on the throne. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And aren't you glad that reflects the book of Acts? When they said, hey, when it boils right down to it, we ought to obey God rather than men. So if you're going to make us choose, we will obey Him. And that's what this country was built on. The most noble virtues, I believe, number one, is truth. The founders acknowledged the Creator from the get-go and said, He is the Creator. And all of nature's laws are really His laws. We see His laws in nature, Romans 1, but we also see them outlined particularly in the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. And so His laws are nature's laws. And as long as we don't go against that, we're going to be fine. But in Romans 1, when you reject the Creator and reject His truth, you will reject His laws, and you'll begin to do that which is unnatural, not natural. So, truth. Truth is, we were created. Amen? We weren't. We're not some cosmic accident. We're not some, random mutation that just happened to develop as we are today. No, we're crafted, Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. That's truth. That's just the truth. It's just the way it is. When man doesn't want to accept that, then they've got to face the truth at some point, whether they like it or not. So our country is all about truth. Our country is about love. As you see the truth of man's condition, it causes you then to have sympathy upon them. I think as Jesus looked across the multitudes, he saw them, and the truth was they were as sheep without a shepherd. They were headed to an eternity without life, without God. And he was moved with compassion. He was moved to do something about it. Truth caused him to genuinely love. And he wasn't going to sugarcoat it, whether he was talking to the Pharisees or whoever. He was just going to speak the truth. And then we're commanded to speak the truth in love. The two go together. But then love causes us to be courageous and willing to sacrifice. Love gives. Love protects the innocent. Love says, because I love you, I will even give myself. And greater man hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So truth breeds love, which breeds courage and sacrifice, the willingness to give it all. Our founders, when they signed that document, understood many of them were going to lose their farms, lose their fortunes, lose their families. They would have sons that would die in that Revolutionary War, and many of them would die as a result of it as well. But that courage came. They said, listen, if our cause it is just, then conquer we must. There was something in them that said, this is just, this is true, this is just right. It's a basic human rights. It's a basic religious freedom that man has the right to pursue, and it's a God-given right, and we're going to defend it. It caused him to be courageous, and it caused him to be willing to sacrifice it all. This morning, Memorial Day really began as remembering those who did die, those who did give it all, those who fought for freedom that they would never come back and enjoy. And it's very moving. These are noble virtues. These, of all mankind, these things are at the top of anybody's list. Saved or unsaved, whatever nation you're from, these are noble thoughts. Truth and love and courage and sacrifice, and I'll say lastly, freedom. After they were willing to sacrifice and lay their lives on the line, miraculously, according to their own words, they achieved freedom. They handed us a country that was free. They said, now, freedom is going to require that the blood of tyrants and the blood of patriots be spilled regularly. Because tyrants aren't happy for us to be free. And if you think about it, even with religious freedom now being under attack with the whole idea of Islam and all of that, is it's not just a religious system, it is a religious political system that says, our Sharia law says that we will have government respecting the establishment of a religion. We will. Our Constitution says, no, you won't. We will not have a government establishing laws that favor the establishment of a religion. We will not marry the two together, in other words. The government has its purpose, but God has his place, and we ought to worship God. And if you compel men to worship God in a certain way, then it's not a choice, and it's not truly worship. Our founders said no, and we're going to write it into our documents and guarantee this religious freedom. And we enjoy that freedom now. And aren't you glad that Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You'll know what freedom truly is through Christ. Now, that's us as Americans. We can look back on a history of patriots that understood these things and were willing to lay their lives on the line for them. And then they looked down the road to the posterity, that's us, and said, we hope you appreciate what we gave you because it cost us dearly. I would hate to be the generation that drops the ball. Now, the reason those noble virtues mean so much to us as Americans is because they are exactly the virtues we see in Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He knows why we're here. We were created by God to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to know Him. In Acts 17, Paul said that you might seek after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. That's why we're here. To seek God, to know God, to walk with God. And Jesus Christ came to this earth knowing that. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost. His knowledge of the truth then compelled Him to love us. And we see Christ's love throughout the Scriptures. John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the love of God that sent Him to Calvary, that caused Him to go through with it. And when He was crying out, you know, my Father, not my will, but thine be done. It was the love that motivated Him to go forward. And we see the love of God demonstrated for you. We just read it there in Romans. But God commendeth or demonstrated, showed us His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got good. He loved us in the sinful condition we were in as lost sinners, lost sheep. He said, I love them and I will die for them. And He came and was that sacrifice in our place, which is the next virtue, courage and sacrifice. His love was demonstrated in the fact that He went through with it. Peter was trying to stop Him. The others were trying to talk Him out of it. The devil was certainly trying to stop Him. And yet Jesus went through with it. Remember Matthew 26, 53? Jesus said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels right now and they could rescue me from this? Legions of angels all around right now waiting at my very call. All I got to do is speak the word and they would rescue me from this torment. But instead, He suffered for us. The beginner of life, the creator of life, died. He took our sins upon Him, and with His stripes, we are healed. It's an amazing picture as Jesus died on that cross. The Creator became the creature and then took upon Himself the iniquity and the sins of the creature, the disobedience to His own law that we have all committed. He took that upon Himself and became sin for us, so that you and I might live. What was the final goal there? Freedom. So that you and I could be free from the darkness of sin, so we could be free from the hand of the tyrant, Satan, the one, the thief, who came to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to rescue us from him and give us eternal life. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The strength of sin is the law. He says, I just lost it there, but he says, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the opportunity to overcome sin and death and hell for eternity, being separated from life, being separated from God. And that is truly freedom. And that's why Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. The tyrants may overtake us in body. And if you think about the apostles, as they were taken one by one to be slaughtered, the enemy could control their body and kill them, but what did Jesus say? Fear not the one that can destroy your body, but fear God. Fear the one who has your body and your soul and could send you to hell, but has come that you might have eternal life and take you to heaven. Fear him. That's true freedom. You know, you think of the Apostle Paul sitting in that prison. If Amazing Grace had been written, I imagine he'd be singing Amazing Grace. But he was singing something similar. Here he is, bound and in this prison, humanly speaking. He had been beaten. He had been tortured. He had been stoned to death and left for dead. And here he finds himself in a prison cell once again for doing what? Preaching the gospel. Telling the truth. Loving people. Loving the Lord. That's all. And while he's there, he says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. How do you beat a man like that? He was truly free. He was singing from his heart, so much so that the jailers and others heard him and in amazement wondered, what is different about this man? He is in prison and yet his spirit is free. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Truly free. I trust this morning as Americans you appreciate our freedom, our political freedom. And may we be willing, as our founders and forefathers, those that have gone before us, even in recent years, may we be willing to stand, to proclaim the truth, to demonstrate to this culture the love of God and the love of the Word of God and the love of freedom of religion. And then to be willing to back it up with courage and even sacrifice if need be. These are the most noble truths for the ultimate prize, which is freedom. For our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to live free. But you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you're still bound by sin and held under the grip of sin, the power of sin, the Bible says it's like cords that wrap around us and we are bound and truly enslaved. The ultimate freedom is having forgiveness of those sins and seeing those chains broken by the power of the death of Christ and the life of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's where freedom really comes from. To no longer be a slave to the sin and the anger and the unforgiveness and the immorality of this world, but to live free in Christ. Free to love your wife, free to love your husband, your children. Free to work with a sense of purpose and direction. Free to do the will of God. Free to build a local church and witness to others. Listen, if you don't know that freedom, it is available right now. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We'll never escape the chains of sin, the penalty of sin. There is no other escape but the name of Jesus. And he comes to you personally today to offer freedom. If you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, he's waiting right now to respond to your prayer. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might. Not eventually, shall be saved. And I like that saved. It's past tense, isn't it? It's, once it's done, it's done. Rescued, saved. That word means freedom, doesn't it? I've been delivered. I am now free. If you're not saved, the invitation is for you this morning. If you are saved, let me encourage you, if you're fighting with sin and struggling personally, he came that you might live free. And aren't you thankful that he didn't just give us victory over the penalty of sin, but the power of sin in our personal lives? There's no reason for us to be a slave to the great tyrant. No reason at all. Romans 6. We'll either serve sin or we'll serve the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness. Listen, it's going to be hard for us as Americans to turn to a lost and dying world and say we believe in freedom and we want freedom for you when we're not experiencing it in our own lives. Let's turn to Christ and find that true freedom this morning. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, we ask that you'd work in our hearts. You know the lives of everyone in this room. You know the secret thoughts. You know what they're struggling with, each of us. Nothing is hid in your eyes. Lord, help us to be honest with you as we face the truth of our own lives, face the truth of our eternity. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice on Calvary. And thank you that we can truly be free, not just a phrase that we say, but something we experience every day as we walk in the Lord Jesus and walk in victory. Bless this morning, please. During this invitation, may folks respond as you have worked in hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We'll keep